And let's turn to the book of Acts. And we'll be picking up here. Last week, we were in chapter 20, where we saw Paul's taking his leave of the actually, he didn't really take his leave. He stopped along travel and invited the elders from the church at Ephesus to meet him at Miletus. And he had just some words to say to them. And then at verse 36, near the end of the chapter, we were told that when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. And so, from there, chapter 21 tells us some of their little stops along the way, along the coast there, until they finally arrive at Tyre. Verse 3 tells us that. And the ship was there to unload cargo. And so verse 4 says, finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children, till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship and they returned home again. And then they finished their course from Tyre. And then eventually in verse 8 has them arriving at Caesarea, where they go to the house of Philip. Here he is identified as the evangelist, which was one of the seven being the deacons that were chosen by the church at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 6. And of course, Philip is the one who we have record of in Acts chapter 8 after the death of Stephen, going into Samaria, preaching the gospel there, and also meeting with the Ethiopian eunuch. Okay, so this is the same Philip that you we're familiar with from those accounts. So again, we are here because of the reference to prayer, and this one is very similar to the one that we looked at in chapter 20, isn't it? So that we called a parting prayer, and so this would be another parting prayer. Spent 7 days with the believers there in Tyre, and then as Paul is parting, Paul and his company are parting from them, we find them kneeling on the shore and praying. Again, the scripture does not give us any details of the content of their praying. And so, as last chapter, last week, we used a little bit of sanctified imagination, let's do the same. And again, so obviously we can't be dogmatic on this, but I think, you know, as we look at the context and we look at some of the things that we find here, that is helpful for us, I think, in understanding the example that is given to us here. It is more than just the fact that they prayed. They did pray, right? But I think that because the Holy Spirit seems to be so very intentional about mentioning that little detail, right? And again, not just once, but you've got almost the exact same kind of a scenario just 7-ish days later, and the Holy Spirit is mentioning that detail. And so there is, I think, some emphasis that we are given here because of that repetition. And so to give some thought to what it is that might be the subject matter, the content of their praying, I think is a helpful exercise. Last time, we looked back at the words that he spoke to them before they kneeled down and prayed, and words of parting, words of reminiscing and remembering nature and flavor of ministry, words of warning about future course and action within ministry and so on. And so any or all of those would have been very appropriate and quite likely at least part of the content of their praying. One thing, and again, we aren't given very much detail at all about the 7 days that took place in Tyre, except for this. Verse 4 of chapter 21. Those disciples said to Paul through the Spirit, or by the Spirit, that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And really, that's all that we're given about their time together, is that one observation. And then you got that their whole families are going out to say goodbye and pray. Now, of course, this idea of these believers telling him, speaking to him about not going up to Jerusalem, that is something that we saw in chapter 20 as well. So notice chapter 20, verse 21. This is his conduct among them in the past, testifying both to the Jews and the Greeks, repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, verse 22, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. And then his response, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Right? And then he says, I know that you're not going to see my face anymore. All right? Now, so what's interesting is, there, it's not, he's citing the witness of the Holy Spirit that likely would have been similar to the words that we see in Tyre in chapter 21, verse 4, where the people, again, chapter 21, verse 4 says it's through the Spirit, that is through God the Spirit, they were saying to him not to go up to Jerusalem. And again, the way I take all of this is not that they had prophetic word from the Lord as a prophet would that says, thus saith the Lord, do not go up to Jerusalem. Okay, so I don't think that that's what we see happening. Rather, what they're saying is, thus saith the Lord, you're going to be bound in Jerusalem. Okay, and I say that because, so in other words, the witness is not a prohibition on his going. The witness is a warning of what awaits him when he gets there, right? The advance notice that bonds await him. And that's what he's saying in chapter 20, verse 22. Or verse 23, the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, right? So that's what I have to look forward to when I go. And of course, when you look ahead in chapter 21 to his experience in Caesarea at Philip's house, what we are told there is that verse 10, a certain man came down from Judea, a prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, his belt, and bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus saith the Holy Spirit, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this belt, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Right? So that's why I say that's there we have the most detail, right, of chapter 20 and earlier in chapter 21. Here we have the most detail. So I think it's reasonable to conclude that this is what was happening earlier on. Right? You've got these prophets, and they have this word from the Holy Spirit, this revelation that Paul is going to be bound when he goes to Jerusalem, right? And so that is what he is facing. And that is what is communicated through these people to whoever happens to be there in the room listening. And so in Ephesus, and actually it preceded Ephesus, because Paul says when he's talking to the people at Miletus, the Ephesian elders, he's saying, this is what I've been told all along, right? And so then in Tyre, I think you have the same thing happening, right, in verse 4. The warning that bonds await him. And so what is interesting is, again, in Tyre, verse 4, the way it's put is that they are urging him that he should not go up to Jerusalem, right? So they are listening to the prophetic warning about trouble, about bonds, about affliction. And their response is, Paul, don't go. Why would you go? Just, you don't have to go there. Just change your plans. Go somewhere else, right? Stay here, right? We'll be glad to put you up. Just don't go, right? And then in Caesarea, notice verse 12, their response. And when we heard these things, both we, so Luke is including himself here, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem, right? So that's why I say, this is what's happening, right? And these people in their response, don't go, don't go, stay here. Avoid that, right? Is their motivation, right? If that's what awaits you there, don't go there, right? Stay here, right? Or whatever. Now, what has this got to do with their praying? Well, again, remember, this is what they are facing. Remember, how much they appreciated Paul's ministry, right? I mean, I'm sure many of them, some of them certainly, would have been come to know the Lord through his ministry. They had profited from his preaching, right, as they had heard him preach or whatever. And so the thought of him, this beloved apostle, this faithful servant of the Lord, this man who's no longer a young man, right, the thought of him having to endure that was just more than they could bear, right? And so they're beseeching him not to go. And yet, as he testified in chapter 20, verse 24, none of these things move me, right? And again, he seems to have this understanding that the Lord wanted him to go. And I think part of what we gather from some of his other epistles is that he was taking some of the offering, right, that had been collected for the needy people, the needy believers in Jerusalem, in Judea. And so he wanted to see that faithfully through. Right, so he felt obligation for that cause, if nothing else, and so on. But notice also in chapter 21, in Caesarea, verse 13. Okay, so verse 12 is they're beseeching him not to go up. Verse 13, then Paul answered, "What mean you to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem, for the name of the Lord Jesus." Now notice this. And when he would not be persuaded to do what? To not go. Right? To not go to Jerusalem. When he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, "The will of the Lord be done."
apostle to the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
Who's in Jerusalem? So
there's
a little bit of confliction there, probably, that I don't quite understand, because most of the places where he went and preached, I mean, there were already apostles in Jerusalem. That's where the church began.
Right.
Here it talks about the Spirit, that was the Holy Spirit. So, on the one hand, his heart wanted to go, but is that where God wanted to go at this time?
Right.
I don't know.
Yeah. Yeah. So, and for that, I think there are a number of things that would help us, right? And part of it is, I guess, to recognize that even in what Agabus is saying, the Holy Spirit isn't saying, don't go, right? He's saying, you're going to be bound, okay? Now, our reaction, as with the others, is, don't go, right? Now, in verse 4, you do have saying through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem, but I think we have to interpret that in light of the clearer passage that follows, right, where we have the actual words that Agabus is speaking is from the Holy Spirit, right? So again, I would take it as not the Holy Spirit saying, don't go, but, so in other words, verse 4 is sort of conflating verses 11 and 12 together, right? 11 being the Holy Spirit saying they're bonds, 12 being the people saying, don't go. Okay, so 4 is just jamming those two things together, right? That's the way I would take it, because you've got more detail in the later two verses. Some other observations. Nowhere do we have any record of the Lord reproving Paul for going. And in fact, when Paul is in prison, the Lord appears to him to encourage him and says, you know, don't fear, you're going to be a witness for me in Rome also, right? Okay, and how is he going to get there? Well, it's on a prison ship, right? And so again, nowhere do we have the Lord saying Paul shouldn't have been doing this, other than what maybe looks like it in verse 4, right? Yeah. So you have that one verse, but again, we have to interpret that in light of other verses that add more detail, of the whole tenor of the rest of the record, that there's no reproof. Think of what he was able to accomplish in his bonds. Think of the witness to Felix, the Roman governor. Think of the witness to Festus. Think of the witness to King Agrippa and Bernice, right? Think of the witness to the centurion that was in charge of the ship, right? When his soldiers are saying, when they're in the middle of the storm, his soldiers are saying, let's kill the prisoners so they don't escape. And we're told explicitly that because the centurion wanted to protect Paul, he wouldn't let him do it, right? So anyway, so some very, very interesting things. Now, I'm out of time. Okay, but there is a remarkable parallel that, Lord willing, next week we are going to look at. All right? And it will, I hope, really bring this to just really a very forceful example for us. And what I think needs to be emphasized as we think about these things is that statement that is made in verse 14 of chapter 21. This is where they landed, the people in Caesarea. The will of the Lord be done. Right? And so I think that among whatever else might have been the content of the praying, their entire, when they are kneeling down on the shore and praying in verse, whatever verse that was, 5. I think that this was likely looming very large in their praying. Lord, I mean, again, I'm sure they were praying, Lord, spare him. Lord, deliver him. Lord, please, if it please you, don't allow them to lay hold on him and put him in bonds. But nevertheless, not our will, but yours be done. And folks, this is one of the chief uses of prayer in the life of a believer. It is us having opportunity to set before the Lord the desires of our heart, right, in all honesty, but in the end, it is our wrestling with our own heart to come to this very place where we say, your will be done, right? And we have the Lord Jesus' example in the garden, right, as he's praying there. He expresses the desire of his heart, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And yet in the wrestling of his spirit, right, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, he shows us the way. Nevertheless, not my will, right, but yours be done. And so here these believers, as they're trying to wrap their hearts around this awful news, that our beloved friend and preacher, and you know, we have so benefited from his ministry, that he is going to be imprisoned, right? As they're trying to wrap their hearts around that awful news, their heart first of all says, no! Right? But then it secondly says, your will be done, right? And as I say, there's a remarkable parallel that, Lord willing, we will see next week. And hopefully then it's like, okay, I get it. I see it, right? And hopefully you see something from it already, but even more, Lord willing, next week.